when I was casting about to settle on a verse to study next, you know, in this section of Proverbs, the contextual units are normally just a verse or two. And I was casting about, and I read this verse, and I said, you know, this is good. And I told Pastor that I had it in my head that, you know, I was like, well, you know, I got a good idea already, you know, what this verse is talking about. But almost right away in the study, there were some things that jumped out at me when I was looking into the Hebrew that caused me to pause and consider a little bit more. Seth, I hate to do this to you, but I had forgotten to include on the outline I sent to you a couple of verses, so I'll just read those. Okay. Well, if you want to know ahead of time, I'm going to reference them because they're similar to the verse we're looking at. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18, and Proverbs 24, verse 6. Our verse we're looking at this afternoon is, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And like I said, when I first read this, I was like, oh, okay. You know, one of the first things that I was thinking was, this is in reference to individuals, you know, individually, and that's how I've heard it preached, is as an individual, when I'm going through a decision-making process, I need advice. It's good to get lots of advice. And so that's how I took it. But then when I began to study it, there were lots of things that jumped out at me. And I started asking my questions. Why? Why? You should ask yourself this question, because God wrote the Bible through, you know, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible using men. Everything in it is by inspiration. So if you notice that God used a certain word when he could have used a different one, you ought to ask yourself, why? Why did he choose to write it that way? Because if it's written by inspiration, then he purposefully chose it for its best impact to convey his intent to help you. So one of the first things I noticed was in English, we have counsel and counselor here. So in English, they look like they have something to do with each other. In Hebrew, these are separate words that don't have anything to do with each other. It's not that it's a bad translation in English, it's just that there's difference in the Hebrew. The first word, counsel, is from the verb to bind. It actually goes through a derivation process. You have the word counsel, which comes from the word rope or cord, which comes from the verb to bind. When God had Joshua give the land to the various tribes, and it says, and the lot of Naphtali was thus and thus, the word translated lot there is the word cord or rope, the word from which this comes. And it's often used, even though it can be used as the idea of a physical rope, it's most often used to delineate boundaries, limitation. And so this word translated counsel here can also be translated direction. So it's a limiting word. You know, we think of the word counsel or advice as actually helping us understand what our options are. Widening our, you know, expansive rather than limiting. But this first word, translated counsel, is actually limiting. It's telling you which way to go. This is saying, this is how you are to live. This is the policy you are to follow. But in the second clause, the word translated counselor, this isn't a noun. This is a verb in participle form. Participle in English is normally represented by the ing form. So singing, you know, the singing is good. That's a participle form. And this can be used in a variety of ways. A participle can be used as an adverb. In Hebrew, it can be used as an adjective, or it can be used as a noun. So, this is a noun usage of the participle. It's the, you know, the verb being used as a noun, and the participle form being used as a noun. Now, there's a tricky thing in the translation that it could go one of two ways, because it can either be used to refer to the thing given, so in this case, advice, because that's what the verb is, it's to advise, what we normally think of as the word counsel, it's to advise. So it can be either the advice given or the one giving the advice. It can go either way. Some of the translations translate it that way, as the thing given, as advice, and others translate it, like here, as the one giving the advice. So that was the first thing I noticed was the, I was like, those two words don't actually have anything to do with each other. This is a, it's actually a contrasting element. You know, you have the limiting of the first side and the expansive of the second side. And it says that, you know, people, this word translated people, this isn't the idea of multiple individuals. This is actually looking at a group of individuals as a unit. Sometimes it can be translated nation. The word Pastor brought up in the Sunday school lesson, peoples, is the plural of this noun. And it can be translated a nation. And so we're looking at a group as a unit. So you might think of it as like a corporate usage. So this verse isn't talking about individual affairs. It's talking about a group of humans working together as a unit. And it says that the other two verses, the reason why I want to bring up the other two verses that are very similar to this is because both of them specifically have to do with war, with the waging of war. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. This good advice, it's the same as counselors. Then in Proverbs 24, 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors, this is the exact same two words in Hebrew as our verse in 11:14, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So the second clause of both verses are almost exactly identical. So we see here we're not talking about an individual making decisions, but it's giving guidance about a group of people working together. And the first clause is cautionary. It says that without direction, the group will fail or fall. And I found myself considering, why is this? Why is a group working together without clear structure and direction doomed to fail? And there's two main reasons. We are flawed and we are finite. The reason I titled this message Humility is because I found myself thinking about the attitudes of people that I run into all the time. I don't know how many times I hear people say, I hate being told what to do. I have told people, I said, talk to any atheist long enough And he will say, I hate being told what to do. If you are a Bible believer, understand there is no such thing as an atheist. The Bible says clearly and without equivocation that every individual knows within their heart that there is a God. So if someone tells you that they do not believe that there is a God, they are a liar. And if you let that stand, you're playing into their hands. I think Christians are mistaken in trying to prove that there is a God. I never find the apostles in their ministry trying to prove the existence of God, nor do I find that in the Bible. The Bible simply declares God, does not ever try to prove him. When we play into that idea that the person is being honest when they say that they don't believe that there is a God, we are actually playing into their self-deception. Rather, they know they're a God. I one time told an atheist, I said, that is the same as a child going, no, 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 I can't hear you. I said, you comfort your heart in your rebellion with that. And in the busyness of your life and when you're out and about in the world, that helps you not pay attention to the voice of God speaking in your heart. I said, but you know that when you're by yourself, you know that there is a God and that you are separate from him. We are flawed at heart, and we are finite. And the reason I titled this message Humility is because we need to realize, we need to be humble enough to say, I need structure. I need direction and accountability. Because what are we talking about if we say a people need direction? They need to be told what to do, and they need to be held accountable to that. You know, the Bible says in Judges 17:6, when Israel had no king, it makes this statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the stated reason for all the horrible things you read about the people doing. There was no king, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Well, why is that such a bad thing? All the, you know, all these people wanting to get rid of governments and make it to where you can just, you know, live by your own conscience. The problem is we are flawed at heart. You know, they say follow your own heart. And I looked at someone, I said, that is a really scary idea. You ought not to ever tell somebody to follow their own heart. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, then it is doubly terrible for you to tell a person that, because the Bible says of the human heart in Jeremiah 17:9. I thought it was interesting that both my verses are chapter 17, one of Judges, one of Jeremiah. It's alliterated and the same chapter. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you're telling me to follow my heart? Think about that. Understand that that is true, and think about the idea of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. That is a scary thing, and we need to acknowledge with God that left to our own devices, we will do that which is harmful to ourselves and harmful to others. We need direction and guidance. We need that limitation. And not only are we flawed, but we are finite. That is, we are limited in our capacities. Consider this. I don't have a verse for you to pull up, but just think about this. We are very finite. We can't, our perspective on things is so minuscule, so small. How far can I see right now? I can see to the house next to mine when I look out that window, and I can see the gray sky above. That's it. But the earth is thousands of miles across. But that's all I can see. Am I to make life-changing decisions based on what I can perceive? My perspective is so small. We ought to have the humility to acknowledge that we are finite. You know, there's a difference in talents, you know, natural aptitudes. What are we good at? Pastor Weigel has called me a thought alchemist. I like to analyze things, thoughts, and I like to, you know, work out the logical connections and boil them down to their essentials. I was telling Heidi about a seminary experience. I was in class, and I would sit there and I would listen to what while the others were furiously writing down everything that professor said, I'd just sit and listen, and then I'd write a few words. And I'd sit and listen, and I'd write a few words. And after a while, the guys sitting next to me looked over at my notes, and so they'd write down what I wrote. And then they'd sit, and they'd see me write something down, and they'd look over, and they'd write that down. One guy commented afterwards, he goes, "Man, I was wasting a lot of time." But I like to do that. It's my strong point. I like to think logically. I like to analyze things, figure out the logical connections of things. But I'm horrible at practical things. On a practical level, I've told Seth, I said, often something will happen, and I don't even realize that there are other options available. Something breaks, I'm like, well, that's gone. I guess I have to live without that. And then Heidi says, we can fix that. And I'm like, what? Is that even possible? Seth asked me, I was telling him about how that I had a near accident on the way to Ohio because at one part of the trip it was dark. And I discovered I have really bad night blindness. And I remember I almost went off the road and I yelled out, "Where's the road?" Because I couldn't see it. And Seth said, "Did you have your brights on?" And I just stopped talking and stared at him for a few moments. I looked down and I looked back at him and I said, "You're going to think I'm really stupid, but it never occurred to me to turn my brights on." It just, on a practical level, I don't know. God didn't make me that way. I can analyze things to the nth degree. So we have different aptitudes. I was talking to my son William yesterday, and I said, part of my job as your parent is to help you find out, why did God put you on the earth? Why did he create you? And we do that by finding out two things. What are you good at? And what do you enjoy doing? If we can bring those together, we've likely found why God put you on the earth. As long as it's a God-honoring activity. And I said, and so what we're going to do is, as we educate you, we're going to take note of what you're good at. And there's going to be a focusing of your education as you get older. We're going to help point you in the direction of the aptitudes and inclinations that God has given you. So we're born with different aptitudes. God has, you know, the Bible says even after we're saved, he says he places us in the body of Christ as he desires, granting us gifts to perform that function. So we need to have the humility to realize, I don't have all of the gifts. I'm not good at everything. And that's okay. We ought not, like, you know, the Apostle Paul warned the Christians, don't despise another because he isn't the eye. You know? We ought not to despise people because they don't have our talents and aptitudes. So we need to have the humility. We need this. We need counsel and direction because we don't have all aptitudes. We're not good at everything. Secondly, we don't have all the skills. You know, they said that Leonardo da Vinci was the last universal genius, that it is and the last possible universal genius, because it is impossible to master all fields of knowledge now. In his time, it was a much smaller scope of fields of study, and so he had studied them all. But they said that would be impossible now. There's been such a differentiation of fields of study. So not only are we born with differences in talent, but we can't master everything. You know, one of the benefits in living in an industrialized society is the concept of specialization. I don't have to be like the farmers of the 1800s, where I know a little bit about a lot of things in order to survive. I can specialize. I can focus on something. And so we need to have the humility to know that we don't have all knowledge. We don't have all skills. And then finally, we need to have the humility to realize we don't have all experience. There are experiences that people have had that I have not had, which will give them insights into issues that I don't have. We need to realize that we need this direction. We need that. We need the guidance because we are flawed and we are limited. We are finite. So we need that. And as people under authority, we need to show humility in obedience. We need to, you know, humble, realize that I need this. I need someone to give me guidance and structure in my life. We need to submit to our authorities. I've told my children, you are going to be under authority all of your days. And one of them at some point had asked, said, even you? And I said, I have lots and lots of authorities. And I started naming them, and their eyes widened. They didn't think anybody told Daddy what to do. I said, there are lots of people who can tell Daddy what to do. I said, and that's a good thing. It can be helpful. It can, you know, when authority isn't exercised in a tyrannical way, authority is for our good. But we also need to show humility when we're in authority. Not only under authority, but in authority. There are too many people that when they get into authority, they act like they have all talent, all skill, all knowledge, all experience. But they need to have, and you need to have the humility, to realize that other people have had experiences you have not had. That other people may have skill sets that you do not possess. And nor could you. It would just, you'd spend all your life mastering one skill set after another, and when you died, you still would not have mastered all of them. For the same reason that an individual needs to submit to the idea of authority and direction from above, we need to show humility when we are an authority and realize that we are not like the claim of the papal church that when the Pope is sitting in his chair, that whatever he says is infallible. We need to realize that we're finite, flawed human beings, and it is good to get advice. The second clause says, in multitude of counselors, you could legitimately also translate this as abundance of advice. In a multitude of counselors, there is deliverance or salvation even. There's possible ways that it can be translated. I told, one day I was asking Heidi her advice on things. And I told her, I said, I'm not expecting you to make the final decision. I said, but you're a child of God too, with the Holy Spirit. And you're good at things I'm not good at. And you have had experiences that I don't have, and you stand at a different perspective from me. So perhaps you have gained insight from God that I don't possess, and I would like your input before a decision is made. I remember once I was mocked by some coworkers because they wanted to know, they had invited me that during the lunch break to go to lunch with them. And I said, I want to call my wife and talk to her about it, and then I'll get back with you. And they said, oh, not your own man anymore. I got to call your wife. And I looked at them for a moment, and I said, no, I'm not my own man anymore. I'm married. Every decision I make immediately affects my wife. I think she should have some input on that. I'm not saying I go to her for permission. I go to her and I honestly ask, what do you think? I try to be very solicitous of Heidi and the children. If they'd like something or like to do something, if I'm at all able, I want to say yes. But you can ask her and she'll tell you. I'm something of a bulldog when it comes to right and wrong. I don't say, what do you think? Do you think we should go to church? Do you think we should tithe? Do you think we should do the right thing? That I just say, we're doing this because it's right. I don't have a problem standing my ground and snarling. No, I don't like to snarl. But we need to have humility and realize I am not God. I am not the fount of wisdom. I do not possess a universal perspective and possess all talents and aptitudes and skills. I am limited. And not only am I limited in my perspective and my abilities, but I am a flawed human being. So when I'm in authority, I need to have the humility to understand that my desires may not be the right ones. My inclinations to do thus and thus might not be what's best. And I ought to solicit advice. And I ought to solicit the input of those who are going to be impacted by the decisions I make. You know, when Rehoboam became king after Solomon, it says that the elders came to him. And they advised him because the people came and, I'm skipping a step, the people had come to Rehoboam after he became king. And they said to him, they said, lighten our burden. Your father made it heavy. And he did. Solomon made it very heavy because he had all his building projects and such. He put lots of tribute and workload on them. And they said, lighten our burden and we will serve you. And so he went to his counselors, who were his father's counselors and the older men, the elders of Israel. And they told him, they said, listen to the people, and they will be yours forever. Hear them. But he didn't like that. So he went and found people that would tell him what he wanted to hear. You know, it says he went to the young ones and asked them. I'm pretty sure he gave them some inclination of what he wanted to hear. And they said, nah, tell him, you know, put your foot down. Tell him you're the boss and you'll make it even heavier. And then they rebelled. You know, I had at one point been making some consideration about some major decisions. And I brought it up to Heidi. And she thought it was, she seemed very alarmed. And I said, okay, I'm going to put that on the table for now. And she said, you don't have to do what I say. You know, whatever you decide, I'll support you. But you asked me what I think. And I said, yes, I did. And I honestly did. And I said, God gave you in my life to be my helper. And if you're that strongly opposed to this idea, then one of us needs to change our mind. So I'm not going forward until that happens. We need to have humility. The humility to realize only God possesses the fullness of all ability and capacities. Only God possesses all knowledge. And only God, as Jesus Christ says, is good. The rest of us are flawed and limited, and we need to show the humility to say, I need direction. I need limitations. I need counsel and guidance. And you know something? God has not left us without counsel. He has given us abundant counsel in the Word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit who will help us to understand it and will guide us aright. We're not left to ask, you know, go to the self-help section and they're constantly changing theories on the best way to do things. We can go to the Word of God and it can tell us how to live and how to be happy and fulfilled. Yep. She's doing her rounds. I think she's checking you guys out, making sure you're all where you need to be and okay.
I particularly like the two sides of it. That first comes the limiting,
yeah,
what you must not do. Then within that boundary is the multitude of advice.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we have the scope of do it within these bounds. Now within these bounds, here are your options. I've told people before, I said, they were asking advice on a decision. I said, here's what God says your bounds are. As long as it falls within those bounds, do what you enjoy doing. So we need to show humility. We need to acknowledge our limitations. We need, you know, until a person can say, I need help, there is no chance of improvement. Jesus Christ told the Philistines, when they asked him, they said, are we blind? And he said, if you were blind, then you had no sin. But now you say you can see. So your sin remains. The point is that until you acknowledge a need, there is no hope. And friend, if you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need the humility to say, I have a need. You need to say like in Jeremiah and say, Lord, my heart is wicked. I need you. I need you to give me a clean heart. The Bible uses the word salvation. That just means the act of saving. You see, our wickedness is drawing us down to hell. And we need God to save us. If you're sitting here and you've never accepted Christ, your only hope is to have the humility. The Bible says that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. You need to humble yourself and cry before God and say, I am a sinner. I have done that which is wrong and it has profited me nothing. God, have mercy on me. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now, and He will save you like He did the thief on the cross. It doesn't take a theological degree to get saved. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, you will be with me in paradise today. That's all it took, was to look to Jesus for salvation. Remember me, Lord. Cry that to God. He will hear you. He will look upon you, and He will lift you up out of your sin and out of your wickedness. And He will save you, and you will become His child, and you will be with Him forever. Friend, if you're sitting here and you have accepted Christ, understand that salvation did not end when you asked Christ to save you. The work of salvation didn't end there. Yes, it secured you as a child of God, but as the Word of God says, it says, add unto your faith virtue and unto virtue knowledge. There is growth needed. It says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Getting saved isn't enough. You need to grow in the Lord. And you need to have the humility to look at your sin and say, I have a need. I am not there yet. I am too lazy, too proud, too cruel, too selfish, too greedy. The only way for God to help you is if you have the humility to turn to Him and say, help. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He is mighty to save. And He will help you. You know, the Bible says that sometimes God says no to prayer requests. He says, you have not because ye ask not, and ye have not because ye ask amiss to consume it upon your lusts. But the Bible also says, though, that there's one request that God always answers, and that is the request for wisdom. He always answers the request for wisdom. He never turns any away that ask Him for wisdom. He wants to help you. So let us humble ourselves. Let's be humble. All humble is realizing I have limitations. I can't do everything. I don't know everything. I am a sinner. And I need God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your abundant provision. I pray, Father, you might bless now and be with us. Work in each one of us. Do in us a great work, Father. I pray if anyone here has never accepted Christ, that you might convict them of their sin now and show them their need. And Father, if they're sitting here, a child of God, that you might work in them and show them where they need to grow, Father, and help them that they might grow and grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord day by day, that they might know the fullness and happiness and joy that comes with doing things your way, Father. Bless now, O Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.